I'm super excited about the class offerings that we have scheduled starting next Sunday and also next Wednesday, following next Sunday. And there's a really great lineup, and if you want to get one of these, you'll find them in the foyer. It includes all the classes that are being offered and descriptions of what all those classes are about. So I want to encourage you to pick one of these up, and really, if you've gotten out of the habit of being in our Bible classes, it's a great time to get started back, and you're going to find the topics to be very engaging and very very relevant to your Christian walk. And so I want to encourage you to think about that. Is it just me or do I sound really loud? Could you turn that down just a little bit, Larry? That sounds a little overwhelming to me. I don't know. So I'm afraid I'm going to burst my own eardrums there. So, okay, also I want to mention to you that if you've not yet filled out our congregational involvement survey, we need to get this from you. There was a link that was sent out. If you've not yet filled it out, you can do so online. That's really easy to do, and I want to encourage you to do that. But if you've not used the online link, there are hard copies available in the foyer. If you could just pick one of these up, it'll just take you maybe, you know, 4 or 5 minutes after service. Just fill this thing out and leave that for us. Give it to me, give it to Benjamin, one of the elders, or leave it in the office. We just want to make sure that we get one of these from everybody so we can determine what your interest is as far as the involvement that you might contribute to the work of this congregation. So please help us out with that. That would be a tremendous benefit to us all if you could do that. For this sermon, also, as our normal practice has been, is there were handouts out in the foyer, and so hopefully you have one of the handouts that will help you to follow along with the sermon. And on the back side is the sheet for the kids. And kids, if you fill out that sheet today, as is normally the case, I'll have a little treat for you at the end in the foyer. So come see me if you have filled out your sheet. Now, I look at what you write on those sheets, though, so I want to make sure that you're listening, so I'll be able to tell that you listened to the sermon, and if you did, then I'll have a treat for you, and so I hope that you'll do that. We're going to start a new sermon series today, and I hope that this will be something that really is a blessing to us all as a church as we enter into this topic. And I guess I'd start here. When Michelle and I first got married, we really expected it to be hard. We really did. Our dating relationship was probably a little out of the ordinary because for the first 3 months, almost every date that we went on was an interrogation because we wanted to know what the other one believed and what the other one was committed to. And so we had a lot of deep conversations before we would allow ourselves to feel anything emotionally because both of us had been hurt in relationships in the past. We were very protective of allowing our hearts to be given away until we were satisfied in what the other person was committed to and what the other person believed. Michelle had moved out of her house when she was 16. She'd been living out on her own in a very independent life for a long time. She was forced to grow up and mature very quickly. I was almost 30 years of age whenever Michelle and I met, and so I'd been almost for a decade been living out on my own and was very independent and very strong-willed, pretty well set in my ways about how I like things done and how the house should be and all that good stuff. And so we really went into this thing called marriage expecting it to be really, really hard. We really felt like, I think both of us, that we were going to have a hard time getting along with each other once we were living under the same roof because we were so highly independent. And we were shocked to just see how easy and surprised to see how easy it was. Both of us just really were, I think, expecting it to be much harder than it was. We really just worked well together in a lot of ways, are a lot alike, and see things very similarly. And so it was really, we were shocked at how smooth it was. Michelle and I are in our 7th year of marriage, and I must tell you that the last year has been absolutely the hardest. It has been really difficult. We find ourselves sometimes now rushing past each other, having certain expectations of one another that sometimes are unrealistic. We often find that needs that we feel like we are so central to who we are, that I need this from her and she needs this from me, are going unmet. And we have found that marriage has gotten really tough. I suspect that for many of you out there, you feel the same way. Marriages everywhere are struggling. Not just in culture, although that is very much the case, but also within the family of believers. Many of you are facing tremendous struggles and challenges in your marriages. And today we live in a time when you face those kinds of difficulties, it is increasingly acceptable and easy in our culture to bail out of it when the things get tough. But I'm convinced that since you're here today, you have a commitment to Christ and a commitment to your spouse if you're married here this morning. And really, you don't want to give up on it. Even if you right now are going through a difficult time and you had a tremendous fight just getting to church this morning, you don't want to give up on this thing that you've committed to, whether you've been married 5 years or 55 years or 65 years. You don't really want to give up on this thing. But you also don't want to just exist in a marriage. None of us just want our marriage to exist. We want it to thrive. We want our marriages to flourish, to be all that God designed them to be in all of their beauty and richness. But I want to say to you this morning that your marriage will only thrive, it will only flourish when it is built upon Christ. He is the architect of the family. He is the one that designed marriage from the very beginning. And so this morning, what we're going to do is launch into a series of sermons where we explore the idea of Christian marriage. And by Christian marriage, what I want to suggest for our thought this morning is that a Christian marriage is an altogether different thing than just a marriage. To have a Christian marriage, you don't have a Christian marriage just because you got married in a church building. You don't have a Christian marriage just because a preacher said your repeat after me line or pronounced you husband and wife. What makes a Christian marriage is not something you have by default. You have a Christian marriage by a deliberate decision. And that's the decision I want us to talk about together this morning. In all of the Bible, there is really one place that we would turn to that discusses the idea of Christian marriage more than any other place. It's ground zero for God's discussion of how to have a Christian marriage, and it's Ephesians chapter 5. And that's where we're going to be this morning if you want to be opening your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be here, in fact, over the course of this series. We're going to plant ourselves in Ephesians 5 and work our way through what Paul says about Christian marriage, what the Holy Spirit has given us about Christian marriage. And what we're going to see are some principles that God is laying down. And whenever we listen to these principles, these basic concepts, and we embrace them, then we can move from principles to having a transformed relationship in our marriages. Now, the context is so important to understand what Paul is talking about, because the Holy Spirit and God is giving this message through Paul about Christian marriage, really beginning in chapter 5 and verse 22 through chapter 6 and verse 9. But that whole section can only be understood when you understand the context of what is leading up to the discussion. And the context is especially verse 21. Ephesians 5:21 says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a lot that is contained in this verse. And what is found in this verse is the interpretive key to everything Paul will say after this verse about the family. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what God is telling us. We want to know, Lord, what help our marriages. Help our marriages to be strong. Help us to realize the beauty and the power of what this relationship can bring and what it can be. Lord, tell us. And here he's telling us, and he starts out right here in verse number 21. I want to play a little game here to get started in the discussion. This is a word association game. Okay, I'm going to say a word, and I want you to think of the first other word that comes to your mind when I say this word, okay? You don't have to shout it out, just think it. So I'm going to say a word, and you think about what is the first word that comes to your mind. Submission. I don't know what first came to your mind, but I might be onto something here whenever I say that maybe for many of us, the first word that comes to our mind when we hear submission is something like controversy or inferiority or somebody being a doormat or someone controlling another person. You see, the word submission is something that we don't like, particularly in our culture today. It feels insulting. It feels demeaning to suggest that anybody should submit to someone else. And yet we see here, verse 21 starts out the discussion with this idea that we have a responsibility as Christians to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, really, in reality, submission is the key to all Christian living. So before we ever even get to the marriage relationship, you need to understand that submission is the key to all of the Christian life. It is central to what it means to be a Christ follower. In fact, the idea of submission is the main focus of this entire section. You see, Paul introduces it in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here's the idea. And everything he says from verse 22 to chapter 6 and verse 9 is continuing the idea of our responsibility to submit to one another. Verse 21 is a hinge verse, because that verse is pointing us back to everything Paul has said previously, especially in chapter 5. And everything that he will say after this verse. It is the key interpretive verse. It is the hinge verse. And let me show you why. Look back to verse 18. We as Christians are told to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? It means that we are filled with the Spirit. What does it look like to be a person who is Spirit-filled? A person who is filled with the Spirit is not filled with themselves. They're filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means you choose to not be a person who asserts your own rights or focuses on your needs, but instead you submit to one another, To be filled with the Spirit means that you have adopted a different lifestyle that is radically different than the way you deal with one another in the world or in secular society. It is a radical different way of relational approach. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, why is it so central? Why would I say to you that submission is the key to all of the Christian life? Because it is the motive behind the submission. Listen to the motive. Why would anybody do this? Because the Christian life is a different type of life than any other kind of life. Because when you say, I'm going to embrace the Christ life, you are saying that everything I do is going to be driven by the motive of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So every section is dominated by this idea. How should our relationships look with one another as Spirit-filled people, as people who are reverencing Christ in our relationships? What would that look like practically? All right? We see in verse 22, what should the relationship of wives to husbands look like? It should look like as to the Lord. What about husbands to wives as Christ loved? What about children to parents in chapter 6 and verse 1? In the Lord. What about servants to masters in this first century context? As serve as you would Christ, chapter 6 and verse 5. So you see, every section is dominated by the way you are relating to one another within the household should be out of reverence for Christ. Now, why is submission so key to revering Christ in your relationships with one another? Because it's exactly what Jesus modeled. In every instance of life, submission is always the best decision. When it is done from the motive of revering Christ. You see, by definition, what is a Christian? By definition, a Christian is a person who is choosing to surrender control of their life over to Christ. A Christian is a person who has made the decision to allow every relational action and behavior that I engage in be governed by Christ. I have made the decision to relinquish the lordship of my life over to the Lord of Lords. Now see, look at the context. Chapter 5 begins this way. We should be imitators of Christ. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Well, again, what does it look like to imitate Christ? Submit to one another by revering Him. I mean, think about it. It's exactly what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Even though Jesus was in the form of God, being equal in every way with the Father, He made a decision for us as He relates to us. And He relinquished His authority voluntarily and chose to take on the form of a servant, even to the point of giving His life for you. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, some of Jesus' followers, their mother comes to Jesus and says, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, can you make sure that my boys are sitting to your right and to your left? And Jesus says, that's not mine to give. And besides, you don't know what you're asking. Can they drink of the cup that I'm about to drink of? And they say, oh yeah, we can. He said, well, you will. And then he says, you want to know what true greatness is about in the world? You choose a worldly approach to life. You choose a worldly response to relationships. then it's all about you. It's all about being filled with yourself. It's all about dominance and positioning and about who is in control. It's all about that. That's how you climb the ladder. That's how you're successful. That's how you get ahead in the world. He says, that's what the Gentiles do, but in my kingdom, you want to be great? Become a servant. What are you doing? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Jesus showed us how to do it. In John 13, he's sitting in an upper room with his closest followers, knowing that the time of his death is coming. And you know what's on his mind? He's thinking about the fact that, you know what? I'm equal with the Father in every way. I came from a place of power and a place of authority, and I'm going back to that place, and that's on his mind. But instead of allowing a positioning of authority over his disciples to dominate his mind, what does he do? He surrenders, he submits, he bows down, takes the form of a servant, washes their feet, and then he looks in their eyes and he says, what you've seen me do, do to one another. What's he saying? He's saying, this is the Christ life. The Christ life is a life where you are choosing to submit to one another out of reverence for me. And when he says that, he says that this should be one of the main behaviors that identify who is a Christian. As important as the Lord's Supper or baptism is this concept of us submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is central to Christian living. It is the key to the Christ life. And by extension, if it's true of Christian life generally, how much more true is it of our most intimate of relationships in marriage? What should be the focus of your marriage? You know, when you first are dating and you're interested in someone and you're considering spending the rest of your life with them, there's a lot that goes into that. There's attraction, sexual attraction. There's things that we share in common, things we like to do together, similar ways of thinking. What should be at the center of your marriage? Should it be romance? Should it be having fun, doing things in common? Should be at the core of your marriage? Should it be raising kids together or having a successful career? What is the glue that should hold you together as a husband and wife? Verse 21 tells us, reverence for Christ should govern and dominate everything you do in your marriage as it relates to how you relate to each other as a husband and wife. You want a strong marriage? Imitate Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Him. So you see, submission is the key to the Christian life. But not only that, mutual submission, a submission to one another, is the key to Christian marriage. Listen to how this plays out. Again, verse 21 is the hinge verse. It introduces everything. It points back to what's just been said. Imitate Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like, Paul, to imitate Christ? What does that look like to be filled with the Spirit? Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, okay, Paul, I got it. In theory, I need to position myself, not be fighting for dominance, but I need to be submitting to one another. What does that look like practically? Verse 22, this is from the New Living Translation. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So as he explores marriage, he's showing us here is what mutual submission to one another out of reverence for Christ, this is what it looks like specifically for wives. Here's what it looks like specifically for husbands. And he's exploring each one of them. You see, again, the definition of a Christian marriage is vastly and dramatically different than just a secular marriage. What's the difference? One of focus and commitment and reverence to to Christ, and that not just being theoretical, but actually in practice, the way it dominates the way you behave toward each other. So first, what does that look like for wives? What does it look like? Paul covers each one in turn, and he starts with the ladies. Ladies first, verses 22 through 24. For wives, now he's not talking to women generally. Keep this in mind. He's specifically talking about wives. Okay? For wives, what does it look like for you to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? What does that look like specifically? He says, for wives, you voluntarily make a decision to assume a position of surrender to your husbands the way Christ surrendered to the Father in order to become the Savior of this world. Christ was absolutely equal to the Father in every way, but he voluntarily chose to submit to the Father's will and to become our Savior. And that becomes abundantly clear in another passage that we'll look at probably in depth next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. This is the position that Christ took. Now, for husbands, what does that look like? Verses 25 through 30. We're summarizing. We're going to really dig into each one of these in weeks to come. But in verses 25 through 30, for husbands, what does it look like for us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in our marriages? It looks like this. You choose to sacrifice your rights, your positions, your authority. You choose to sacrifice it out of love for your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. You see, in Christian marriage, both the husband and the wife have made a decision to take the focus off of what my needs are, take the focus off of what I am in, what my wants are, and I've chosen to be motivated by a higher purpose, to revere and glorify Christ in the way I behave toward my spouse. You see, all of us are motivated by something when it comes to our marriages. We're all motivated by something. And really, I think it can be boiled down to two big ones. You're either motivated by your needs or you're motivated by a purpose. You see, if you're motivated in your marriage by your needs, here's what I need from my wife, here's what I need from my husband, and he's not meeting my expectation, she's not meeting my expectation. If you're motivated by needs, let me make you a promise. Your expectations will never be met. They're going to let you down somewhere, somehow, some way. Follow me on this. There are two extremes when it comes to relationships between men and women, husbands and wives in our culture. On the one side, you have chauvinism that has for too long dominated the way we relate to each other. And it is a blight on Christian marriage, where husbands rule with an iron fist and their wives are just Stepford wives who just go around, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And absolutely been robbed of their individuality and their personhood. And that is a crime against the very nature of God himself and an insult to Christ. But on the other side is the extreme that too often we have rushed headlong against that extreme to the extreme of radical feminism, that says a woman is functionally exactly the same as a man, and there's all distinctions of gender and specialness to what makes a man and a woman have been erased. And I want to say to you that on both of these extremes of chauvinism and feminism, both of them are focused on, here's what I need, here's what I want. No, here's what I need and here's what I want. And in between, the Bible says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, both of these extremes will even use the Bible to try to justify why I should be in a position of dominance, why I should be in a position of dominance. Both people, both extremes use the Bible to try to fight for dominance, and the Bible says stop fighting for dominance and start fighting for submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you're motivated by that kind of purpose, what does it do? What does it say? It says, the husband saying to the wife, I'm going to leverage all of my power, all of my energy, all of the resources at my disposal, all for your benefit. And it says to the wife, I am going to leverage all of my power, all of my resources, all of my energy at my disposal for the benefit of my husband. And each one is doing that simultaneously, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so what do? Practically, as we're relating to each other in Christian marriage, I need to stop asking the question that I generally want to ask. Because I don't know about you, but I generally want to ask, what are you doing for me? Is that not the question we both are directing, husbands to wives, wives to husbands? What are you doing for me? And in Christian marriage, verse 21 gives us the key. The question is this. Start asking the question, what can I do to help you? Start asking the question, what can I do to help you? What do you need from me? What do you need from me? The secret ingredient to Christian marriage, again, is that we don't fight for position or for dominance. We're not fighting for who's wearing the pants in this relationship. We're equally fighting for submission. Let me submit to you. Let me submit to you. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so this is the real focus and the real concept that Paul is driving at here in these verses. And we need to really get this concept because it's so important to everything that Paul is going to say in the next few verses. Both men and women are being taught equally to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the ultimate purpose for marriage, because the ultimate purpose for marriage is that we focus in on why we were made. Why did God make man? Why did God make woman? He made them both to reflect His image, to mirror God's glory, to show God's beauty, to make us holy, to reflect His unity. And so the question, as we draw to a close, would be this. The next time that you're in a situation in your marriage where you don't know what to do, you should ask yourself this question. How can I put the needs and desires of my spouse ahead of my needs and desires in this moment? Remember, submission is always the best decision. When both the husband and the wife are doing this at the same time, it is powerful. And it makes us reflect the beauty of the triune nature of God. When we both choose to do that, it transforms a marriage into a Christian marriage. And just imagine for a second what that would do, not only to your marriage, but to all the marriages in this church and the marriages of this country. Imagine what it would do to the fabric of society if we practiced this relational dynamic of mutual submission. If we practiced it as the most powerful dynamic of relationships that's available to us as a human species. As one writer has said, The principle of mutual submission, whether in a family, a corporation, a company, a neighborhood, a group of friends, this is the most powerful relational dynamic there is. Because when a group of people come together and say this collectively to each other, I'm going to loan you my influence. I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to hand over to you my status, my wealth, all for your benefit. And when everybody does that at the same time, that dynamic is powerful. And it will change everything. It's what was modeled for us by Jesus. And when Paul comes along, inspired by the Spirit, he essentially in Ephesians 5 is saying this. When it comes to families living out the gospel, here is what that looks like. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll continue this series on Christian marriage, God willing, next Sunday. So I hope that you'll be here as we continue looking at what Paul has to say. But this is the framework for everything that Paul is going to say from here on out. And so I hope that you'll be here. We talked in this lesson about how that submission is the key to the Christian life. And maybe, just maybe, the reason why you're sitting there and you know in your heart of hearts that you have never really made the decision to give your life completely to Jesus is because you've not been willing to submit. I get it. We've all been there. We all want to maintain that control. But I ask you to search your heart. And I ask you, how's that really working out for you? Because the more you try to control your life, you know the more it's spiraling out of control. But there's one that loved you so much that is ultimately in control of every circumstance and situation in your life that if you'll relinquish your control over to Him, you'll have more peace and more hope than you ever could have while trying to maintain control. And you'll have a purpose for your life that will lead you to a place that you want to be. And so, do you need to surrender to Christ? Do you need to revere Him in your life this morning by submitting your life completely to Him in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism? Or maybe we need to talk more about what that looks like practically for you and open the Bible and see for yourself if we can help you come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.